Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you're doing that tonight, all the different music ministries that we are blessed with here in this church family, for those of you that are not involved in the music ministry, I just hope you realize how much work they put into everything. Sunday nights, practices usually are getting started here by anywhere from 5:30 to 5:45. And they are running the entire time as people are practicing. We do practices on Wednesday nights. There's practices that go take place at home. There's others that will get together, they're working on their songs, and they'll be practicing them at home. There's a lot of work that goes into that. And I appreciate our music ministry. I appreciate the people that are a part of it and the time that they invest in it. And I hope that you'll let them know how much you're grateful for just the addition that they bring to all the church services. I think it's quite a blessing. How about you? Tonight, we continue this study that we began several months ago, and it's entitled Real Men and Women. What we've been doing throughout this study is contrasting how the world talks about what it is to be a real man, to be a real woman, and how that is so different from the biblical portrayal of real men and women of God. And so as we have been looking at these Bible characters, two things really jump out that is true pretty much of all of them. Number one, they were flawed human characters with all sorts of degrading sins in their lives. Everyone except for Enoch. Enoch, we don't really know anything about him. Enoch walked with the Lord, and one day he was walking, and then he was flying. You know, he was out of here. And that's about all we know about Enoch. But Enoch was still a sinner, and Enoch still needed the Savior. So we know that his life wouldn't have been perfect either. But the rest of the Bible characters that we look at were definitely flawed individuals. Some of the flaws, and especially like when we looked at Samson, seemed to be absolutely overwhelming flaws. The second principle that we see is that God calls and uses these flawed vessels for his service. And as I consider that, I encourage you to look around you tonight, as we did this morning, and what you will see are people that are flawed. People that will stumble in their walk with the Lord. They're going to fall flat on their faces. They are imperfect. I think it behooves the church to do their best to support each and every believer in their weak areas, to help them get strong, to encourage them in the areas that are strong, and to encourage them to re-engage in the work of the Lord. Too often, I guess what I've seen in my years of ministry and I've seen with Christians as a whole, that when a believer fails, and every believer is going to fail, but when a believer fails, that oftentimes they will get benched. And the benching of that believer seems to last forever. And while they are staying there on the bench, rather than there being an effort, like we saw this morning about restoration, rather than there being an effort to restore the individual, they are left on the bench perpetually so that other self-righteous saints can walk by with their smug little noses up in the air and say, see, that's what happens when you sin. It's going to keep you out of service. You're done. Well, you know what? If that's the case, then go ahead and scribble Hebrews 11 out of your Bible. Because Hebrews 11 is loaded with individuals that messed up and messed up royally. But they weren't finished. They weren't done. They shouldn't have been kicked to the side. Those oftentimes who are left on the bench will end up growing very bitter because they have been benched and nobody wants to use them anymore. And then they will end up falling away. And again, with self-righteous smugness, we see, well, see how the Lord's cleaning house? The Lord's taking care of it, isn't he? You know what? If the Lord cleaned house, not a one of us, including myself, would be here tonight. This would be an empty building. Do we get that, Christians? Do we get that? None of us are perfect. And if you're waiting to be that perfect individual to serve the Lord, you will never serve God. You'll just keep sitting there. As we look at this Bible character tonight, Samuel. Samuel is perhaps one of those characters that the scriptures record less of his flaws and more of his successes. And so it is a treat to look at him after we have looked at Samson. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 11. We usually save this for Sunday mornings, but you noticed you didn't get to stand for those last songs. I didn't want you to get grumpy when I asked you to stand. Would you please stand with me? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 through verse 20, and we're going to read this responsively. I'll start in verse 11, you take verse 12, and we'll go until verse 20. Speaking of Hannah, the Bible says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of Scripture. And we just pray, Lord, tonight that our hearts would be ready and receptive to receive what you have for us tonight. We pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. As we look at the first point of the message tonight, the first point is Samuel promised. Samuel promised. And this really has absolutely nothing to do with Samuel. But it does set up the story for what we are going to see in his life. This first point, though, deals with his mother, Hannah. Hannah has a problem. And in fact, Hannah has multiple problems. She is the wife to a man who has two wives. And the other woman is Penina. The other woman is able to have children. Hannah is barren. The other woman is not loved by Elkanah as much as Hannah is loved. And she knows that. And you can already imagine that there is going to be all sorts of turmoil in a home where there are two wives for this one husband. It's not going to work out, right? And it doesn't work out because it's not God's plan. But this Elkanah, as he is able to have children with Penina, but he can't have any children with Hannah, Penina knows that Hannah is loved more than her, and that upsets her. And so she begins to taunt Hannah, of all things, to taunt her over this, and to pick at her, and to make fun of her, and to ridicule her, because she is barren, and she can't have any children. So you can imagine every time that Penina gets a nice little baby bump, that she kind of looks at Hannah and goes, you know, gets this little smug, arrogant look on her face. Where's yours? And gets real nasty with her. That's not the only problem that Hannah has. She has another problem. She's married to an egotistical twit. You say, well, that's not very nice. Let's look at a verse of Scripture. Now, I've set this up. This is the situation for Hannah. Hannah is upset. And in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 1, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Wow. It is a wonder he wasn't wearing a 12-inch cast iron skillet upside his head. I'm better to you than 10 sons. This guy is full of himself. She wants a child. You got to remember back in Bible days, and when the passage of Scripture that we read, when she prayed, she asked for a man-child. It is through that male child that the inheritance is passed. It is through that male child that the family lineage is continued. It's great to have a girl, but we want to make sure that we've got a boy. And so she goes to the Lord, and she doesn't just pray for a child. She doesn't just pray, oh, whatever it is fine. I want it to be healthy. She says, I want a male child. And he has the audacity, knowing how much her heart breaks, to say, well, I'm better to you than 10 kids. Then look at verses 9 and 10. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Here is what we need to see. Hannah has this broken heart, and she took her burden to the Lord in prayer, to borrow the line of the hymn. She came into the temple, the house of the Lord. Though the Bible doesn't specifically say that she did this, it would have been totally normal and natural for her to have gone to the place of the altar, and she would have kneeled down at that altar, facing the Holy of Holies, as she poured out her need to the Lord. Do we see how important that all this is of what Hannah did right from the beginning before she even has this child? She takes her greatest need and she takes it to the Lord and she gives it to the Lord in prayer. One of the least frequented and used places in the church is the altar. Used to be that at the invitation time, invitation brought people to the altar, kneeling in prayer, pouring out their hearts to God. Have we become so refined and so sophisticated that we don't need the altar anymore? Is that something that our hearts have grown cold to? Turn with me, keep a marker here in 1 Samuel. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, let's lay out first of all the need that we have to take our burdens to the Lord in prayer, to pour our hearts out to God. In Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist says here, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. That word Selah, that musical interlude there that says, stop and just let the notes of the song, because the Psalms, it's the Lord's songbook. Let the notes of this, let the lyrics of this just kind of soak in for a second. Think about this. We are supposed to pour our hearts out to God, trusting in Him at all times. Not just trusting in Him when bad things strike. You know, that's the way many times our prayer life is. We wait for something really bad to happen. And then we go to God and we try to get a prayer life going. But yet, we've got things going on in our lives every single day. I mean, from the moment that we take the first morning breath that we woke up, and you say, oh, nothing's happened so far. Well, then I'd say that's a good time to pray, wouldn't you? I mean, let's get this day covered in the blood. Let's get this day going the right direction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we are supposed to, according to 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We are to have that ongoing prayer life with the Lord. Not just taking the big items to the Lord, but taking every item to the Lord. Trust in the Lord in all things. Let's admit it. In most of our days, the average day, hopefully, doesn't have a lot of big things that happen, right? I mean, you expect tomorrow is just going to be another blah Monday. They're calling for rain. It's autumn is here. The mornings are feeling more like winter. And it's cold out, and you really would rather be in bed a lot longer. But nothing great's going to happen. It's a Monday. Ugh, right? And so the day goes, not a great lot of things happen, and we think, oh, I got this covered. I don't need to pray. And then Tuesday, maybe by Wednesday, the train falls off the track. And then we start really taking to the Lord all the issues of the day. And the Lord says, no, start that on Monday. Start praying immediately. Finalize your day in prayer. Begin your day in prayer and everything in between. pray. You wake up in the middle of the night, start talking to God. You say, I just want to go back to bed. For most of us, start praying. You will. You'll fall right asleep. How many times have we fell asleep in the middle of praying? And as we're praying and calling out to God, we isn't that cool when you wake up and you're still praying? And you're praying where you kind of where you left off? Why is that? Well, don't you think God's involved in that prayer life? Go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, look at verse 1. Psalm 102, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. One more passage. Let's go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. All of these verses of Scripture, and there are so many more in the Bible, that tell us that we are supposed to go to the Lord in prayer. We are supposed to take our needs, to take our day, to take everything to the Lord in prayer. And you say, well, going back to this whole going to the altar, like Hannah did, you say, well, can I do that in my pew? Yeah, absolutely. You can cry out to God in your pew. You can cry out to God walking out to your car as you leave, driving your car home. You can pray to God walking through the store, laying in your bed at night, at school tomorrow, while you're at your machine at work tomorrow, or at your desk, or high above the ground in an airplane. You can pray to God anywhere. So what's the point of the altar? It takes us back to the Old Testament. And when people came to the altar, they laid their sacrifice there. Something had died at the altar. You see, Christians, for you and I, when we come to the altar in prayer, I think that one of the things that we are doing symbolically is we are saying, Lord, I'm bringing something to the altar. Something's got to die here. Something's got to die here. I've got to die. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He must increase. We must decrease. We are to take up our cross daily and follow him. We have got to die to self. And yet the great thing about living in the New Testament age of grace is that those sacrifices laid upon the altar are living sacrifices. We get up from the altar as we've laid our need out before the Lord, and we go to live another day, should the Lord tarry and should the Lord give us that day, and to live out whatever it was that we gave over to him. I think there's quite a bit of symbolism there that we dare not miss. Hannah took her need to the Lord in prayer. Do we do that? Go back to 1 Samuel, if you will. And verses 21 through 28. Samuel promised. God says to Hannah, as we saw in the scripture, that he is going to give her that child. The second thing we want to look at is Samuel presented. We're kind of moving ahead in the story. Samuel has been, he has been born, so that means 9 months pregnancy. That means the birth. And then notice what we see here, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with the 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord of Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Some mothers have a hard time cutting the apron strings. During the school years, they will be helicopter moms. Helicopter moms are those who overshadow and micromanage every aspect of their child's life. They will run interference with every teacher, with every coach, with anybody that has anything to do with their child. And being in the school system, I can tell you one thing. Every child's perfect. It's everybody else's problem. The teacher's lousy, the coach is lousy, the bus driver's lousy. We're all lousy, but not my little darling. And so these moms are just a joy sometimes to deal with. Then comes college. That is brutal for a mom as she grasps at ways that somehow she can still be attached. And oh, that fateful day when she finds out they're getting married, especially the boy. You know, the Bible tells the men to leave father and mother and to cleave unto your wife. You know why? Because there is a lot of apron strings attached to boys by their mamas. Now, mamas, don't get offended. Maybe you weren't that way. Maybe you're not that way. And that's good. But you know the ones that are, don't you? And you know the ones that will try to run that marriage. They will try to micromanage the marriage. Can you imagine, though, a mom cutting the apron string when the child is 2 to 3 years old? In Middle Eastern culture, that's essentially the time period that they took to wean a child. That child would be breastfed from 2 to 3 years of age. And at that point, Hannah had made a promise. She is going to bring that child to Eli. She is going to dedicate that child to the Lord. She is going to bring him to the temple and leave him there to serve the Lord all the days of his life. That is amazing. What a woman. I tell you what, ladies, we think about the Proverbs 31 woman and think, oh, wow, she was awesome. Hannah's an awesome mom. That she would have done this. And that she would have followed through on her word. And imagine in those 2 to 3 years as she's nursing this child and holding this child in her arms, this child she prayed for, this child that she had promised to God, how easy would it have been to say, oh, Lord, I've waited so long for this kid. And she looks in his cute little face and, you know, every baby's cute for the most part. And I'm sure Samuel was just adorable. And she tweaks his little cheeks and she holds him and she coddles him and she wraps him in the swaddling blankets and does all the things a mom would do. And her heart is loving him more and more every day. And then she comes to this point where she brings this child to the Lord. That is an amazing, amazing mother. Parents, it is a good thing to dedicate your children to the Lord. Now, please, don't misunderstand. Don't bring your kids to church and leave them. Please don't do that. But it's important that you would dedicate your children to the Lord. The purpose of dedication is threefold. First of all, as you dedicate your child to the Lord, you are trusting God for the salvation of that young soul at the earliest possible time. Secondly, you are actually dedicating yourself to the Lord, and you're making it a public thing where you're committing yourself to raising that child faithfully in the love and the admonition and the nurturing of that child for the Lord. And lastly, you're trusting God to watch over that child and protect them as they grow and mature and as they go into fruitful and successful service for the Lord. That's what you're doing. Go with me to Mark's Gospel. Keep your marker here. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. This is something that is encouraged, and it's encouraged by the Lord's example. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them." Can little kids get saved? Absolutely they can. And God help and forgive those who have preached that children can't. Because there are those that will say, oh no, they can't, not until they're teenagers and all this kind of stuff. A child can get saved as soon as they are able to understand what the gospel is. They don't have to understand all the big words. They don't have to understand Bible doctrine. They don't have to understand anything else but that gospel message. How hard is it to understand the gospel? It is a simple message. Adults stumble over it. It's so simple. Oh, it can't be that simple. Yeah. It's so simple that a kid can understand it. And so these children that have been brought to the Lord, Hannah gave Samuel over to the Lord early. And I wonder tonight as parents, have you given your children over to the Lord, or have you put them on the fast track of your plans, your desires for their life? You got to put them on God's plan, whatever that plan may be. The hardest thing for any parent to do is to take their hands off of that child as far as that child's future destiny and all that kind of stuff, and to say, Lord, you guide them that way. Just show me so I know how to help with that. But I don't want to try to lead them and steer them one way or another, because I could lead them and steer them the wrong way. I want you to tell them what they need to do, and I want them to be listening and ready to receive it. Now go back, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at verse 28. Something is amazing that we read here. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Who worshiped the Lord there? A 2 to 3 year old kid worshiped the Lord? Yep. He's being left at the temple with strangers. This is cool to think about this. You know, we've had babies, kids have been brought to the nursery. And those kids will throw a fit. They don't want to be left in there. And that back wall, you know, is not soundproof, right? And those of you that sit in the back, you get it full force. I'm hearing it up here, and I can't imagine what you get back there. And then I can't imagine what that poor nursery worker's getting. And I'm thinking, oh, dear. And then maybe the parents walk in, you still hear the kid just squalling. And I don't know, maybe a prerequisite for every nursery worker is a set of earplugs, just in case. And you know how kids are when they go to preschool. Boy, oh boy, they can pitch a fit. They don't want to be there. They're afraid and all this kind of stuff. Here is a 2 to 3 year old kid being brought to the temple for the first time. And mom and dad say, this is where you're living now. You're here with Eli the priest. And you would have thought this kid would have come unglued. Instead, he worshiped. This is a kid that mama didn't waste 2 to 3 years of his life. She had taught and trained him well. We'll even give some credit to Elkanah. Maybe. Don't know. But we certainly know mama was involved in this. And so that this kid was ready to worship the Lord. What does this show us? Well, let's go to the book of Job. Job is just before the Psalms. So Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. In the verses prior, we won't take time to read it, but just let me summarize it. Job lost everything. Everything that we would have considered dear. Possessions, his crops, his animals, his kids. He's lost everything that would have been dear to him. How does he respond? Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And did what? And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't miss something here. Don't look at verse 21 and think that all of Job's life has now just been dismantled around him, and he's got this stupid, goofy grin on his face. Like, oh, well, just glory to God, praise the Lord, what a wonderful day it is. Verse 20, all of those things that he did are the gestures of some person that is grieving immensely. He is a broken man, but not to the point that he won't worship and bless the name of the Lord. And then it says in verse 22, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You remember that what happened to Job was a setup. Satan wanted to destroy him, but Satan couldn't touch Job without the Father's permission and had to get approval. And you'd say, well, boy, after something like that, Satan surely would leave Job alone, right? Well, the other thing that hasn't been touched is Job himself. Chapter 2, we know what happens to Job, and he is just covered in boils and can't imagine how much he is going through. His heart is already grieving and broken over everything else he's lost, and now his health just goes down the fastest hill possible. What's his response to this? Verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Great advice from your wife. Curse God and die, Job. You're bumming out my day. You're messing up our life. Curse God and die. You say, oh, that's not what she meant. Listen, it's interesting because some people want to cut Mrs. Job slack. Why would you do that? He says to her in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Did Job cut her any slack? No. So why would we? Well, you know, it's every wife, she doesn't want to see her husband hurting and blah, 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 blah. She is going contrary to everything Job is standing for. Job is standing for what's right. Job is standing for the Lord. Job is standing true. And she is saying, curse God and die. Woman, you talk like a fool. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? What a Bible character. By the way, Job's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Huh. I would have put Job there. I would certainly have put Job there before Samson. Why didn't God do that? I don't know. But God couldn't have put everybody's name there that he could have put. But why not Job? What a lesson that we learn from Job. Job did not sin. Job worshiped the Lord. We can and we must worship the Lord at all times. That does not mean that your heart's not breaking. That does not mean that you are feeling as miserable as a person could possibly feel. But it does mean that we've got to worship Him. It's a short, quick beginning to the life of Samuel. Samuel promised, and what a promise fulfilled it was. And then Samuel presented to God for service. Tonight, as we learn from Hannah, what is it that you need to turn over to God in prayer? What is it that you need to take your hands off of and walk away from it and say, Lord, I am bringing this to you. I'm leaving it with you. There's nothing I can do about this. Unless you show me otherwise, I know of absolutely nothing I can do about this. And I'm just turning it over to you in prayer. And then from the presentation, we can worship God in all situations. One of the most amazing things I think as a pastor that I am privileged to see is when a believer goes home to be with the Lord and the response of the believers that are left behind, and especially when you're talking a spouse or you're talking a parent or you're talking a child, and to hear their response. I remember when Shirley Miller passed away, and I was in the room at the time with Brother Owen and the rest of the family. And when Shirley took her last breath, Owen had tears in his eyes, and he just looked up and he says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I mean, he sincerely meant that. We can worship God at all times. It's a choice. It's a choice we've got to make from the bottom of our heart before God. And I don't know tonight, believer, where you're at, what's going on. God does. So give it over to Him. Let Him take control of the situation tonight. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's take these points real quick and just apply them to you. Somebody's been praying for you. Somebody's been praying for your salvation. I don't know who. Come up after and say, who's been praying for me? I don't know. I just know somebody has been. Could be a parent, could be a child, could be a friend, could be somebody in this church, could be somebody in another church somewhere that knows you. Somebody's been praying for you. And then Samuel presented, coming to the Lord. I wonder tonight, would you present yourself to the Lord tonight for saving? Would you come before God and say, God, I'm a sinner? I believe the gospel that says Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that He died on Calvary for me, that He shed His blood in payment of my sins, that He was buried in the tomb, that He rose again from the grave. Would you present yourself to God that way tonight and ask Him to save your soul? I will guarantee you on the authority of God's word, the Lord will receive you. He won't turn you away. Now say, I'm too bad. No, you're not. Just right. You say, but I'm awful. Well, we would agree with that, that know you best. We would agree. But God already knew about that. Long before you ever came into this world, God already knew about that. And He loved you so much that He gave His Son to die for you. And He wants to save you tonight. Would you let Him? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the beginnings that we look at in Samuel's life. And we're asking tonight that as we come to this invitation, as You speak to our hearts, that we might be willing to bring those needs before You, leaving them with You in prayer, and that we would desire to worship You, Lord, in the worst of situations in our life. We pray especially for that lost soul tonight. They need to be saved. And we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation. For Your honor and glory, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.